Thank you for having me here today. It's a blessing and an honour to be with Armidale City Church. And how great is Missions Month? I just, a girl that is actually pastor at Bendy now with her husband, she was saying she was brought up not really to value church at all. And kind of, you know, they would break bread every night. Every night they would have communion as a family. So they were brought up in the knowledge of God and in a relationship with God. But church was not just really on the radar. It wasn't a valued thing that they did in their family. And she came to church once and she was there and she had, we partook in communion. We had a mission segment, a mission highlight. We worshipped together. We sat in the Word together. There was prayer during the service and after the service for whoever wanted it. And she was like, oh, wow. Okay, I now see the value of coming together. And in that moment just was like, okay, this is actually what God wants. He wants us to come together. Yes, I can function on my own, but this is what we get to do together. And so I found that really powerful. Thanks, Josh, for giving that context to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. I'm just going to read it again. Verse 23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Let's pray. Mighty God, please help us to get a fresh revelation of your church. Lord, help us to understand this morning why it's important. Lord, help us not to see it as a tradition or an effort or a practice that we get to tick the box of. But Lord, open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see your church as you see her. Lord, you say in your word that the Spirit and the bride, which is the church, say, come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us to understand our part in that. Lord, would you enable us, equip us, block out distractions for us, speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to speak to you today on why church. Why church? And verse 25 of that passage in the CEV says, some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship. Have you ever been there? Gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship. There's nods, not hands raised, because you don't want to be judged this morning. But we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. Who else finds that ironic that that was 2,000 years ago that was written? But it's closer now than it was then. New King James Version, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Amplified, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. Why church? That's why. Let's close in prayer. Wow. Hey, look, I just want to, far be it from me this morning to suggest that this is what church is, that this is what church is meant to look like, that we have it all together. Far be it from me to suggest that. I see the failing, I see the inconsistencies, I see the inadequacies of the church every bit as much as you do, or maybe as your mum does. Who's got a mum who whinges about the church all the time? Okay, don't raise your hand, you might be sitting next to her. But let's also acknowledge that we're believing for more, yes? That we're believing for more. That, okay, the church is not all she is meant to be, but that does not mean that we abandon her because she's not all she's meant to be, but we believe for more. We ask God, we seek God for more. And we are believing for more. We're believing for more currently inside the vision of what God has given to Daz and myself, and that is being outworked in the churches of the Chapel Collective, which is that we're here to reach seekers, build believers, and raise churches. There's been a shift go on in my heart in the last few years, and I didn't notice it as much as I went to Shine Conference, and then I went to this amazing conference the next week called New Life that was an Anglican women's gathering. They let me in. I don't know how I got in somewhere back door, but it was awesome and I loved it. But I realized that at Shine, we are unapologetically going after a God encounter. That is the what is happening at Shine. And so some people who are visiting, or maybe you're not someone who attends church regularly, maybe you came to Shine and you're like, oh, that's what it was. That's why I found it so full on, because it was just like everyone was going after God and I found that a bit confronting. Maybe that was your story. But I'm finding that even more and more in my life, I want to unapologetically encounter God and have him wreck my life. Is anyone just not okay anymore with God not wrecking their life? Check yourself before you wreck yourself. No, wreck yourself and don't check yourself. Just let God completely wreck you. This might be language that is unfamiliar to you if you're not used to coming to church, and that's okay. Let's just take a journey together this morning. You see, this God of all creation, for us to say, well, we need to contain him, we need to somehow tame him so that people will understand him more, that's never been God's way of encountering people. He's always encountered people where they are at and led them to a better understanding and revelation of himself. I love that. I love that. He meets you right where you're at this morning. Whatever you're used to, whatever tradition you're used to, whatever practices you're used to, he meets you where you are at, and then he leads you into a better understanding of who he is. So we're believing for more currently inside the vision that he has given us. If God changes that vision, praise God. Let's go there. Let's do whatever he wants. So firstly, if we're to look at why church, let's look at why not church. A famous disruptor in this space said the words, or penned the words actually, Australians, your average everyday Australian is not waking up on a Sunday morning thinking, which church should I go to today? Who knows that that's true? The majority of Armidale are not here and not in church. The majority of Armidale are waking up this morning and they're not thinking, what's a good church I can go to? They're thinking, I wonder what's on sale at Bunnings today. They're thinking, how many handyman jobs? That's after church. You just, no distractions, Lord. Maybe they're not even waking up, because Australians live for the weekend and live for the party, and they're not dead. They're just like not waking up till noon today. And maybe they're just, you know, the culture would not suggest to them that today is the day to go to church. That's not any longer the culture that we live in. So culture is saying, no, don't worry about church. The other thing is that comfort says, don't worry about church. Maybe during COVID, you loved watching church online. I envy you, because I never got to. I was always at church and had to even put on makeup and everything. It was so annoying. I never got to experience that. But maybe you loved it. You loved being able to do the dishes while the closing prayer was on. You're already saved, so you didn't worry about the altar call. Whatever it was, you just like you got about doing your business, and you like even put a fire emoji in the chat, and you loved it. You loved it. Maybe that was you. And comfort has suggested that, well, you don't actually need church anymore. You've got all these resources at your fingertips. The problem is, comfort never made a Christian. Christians are called to take up their cross. Christians are called to lay down their lives. And if we get used to comfort, the slightest moment of persecution or trouble in our Christian lives, we won't be able to stand up underneath it. We need to be more concerned with Christ and the character work that he's doing than our comfort. So they're very practical things, they're things about the world, but then there's the cringe. Anyone kind of know about the cringe when it comes to church? I'm not talking about, and Zoe and girls, thank you so much for leading worship so normally, and it's wonderful, but you know, sometimes, and I've got nothing against this because I love church, I just love all expressions of church, but you know how sometimes the worship leader will just be bawling up the front, and they're like, Jesus right now just wants to stroke your face, he's just stroking your face, and you're like, I don't want him to stroke my face, I just brought my friend, they definitely don't want Jesus stroking their face, and you're like, cringe, and if you've brought a friend this morning, you're like, I know that feeling very well right now, Bron. but there's a cringe, there's that cringe, there's a cringe of, you know, my daughters will say to me, oh, Mom, that's so cringe, and I'm like, I don't know what to do, I'm 43. But fortunately, I have a son, and I say, son, were you embarrassed by that? And he says, I'm embarrassed that you would think I would be embarrassed. And so I've got one left. But there's that kind of cringe that's embarrassing, but there's also the cringe of, this isn't quite what I feel like it's meant to be. I listened to your podcast, Carrie Luff, from last week. Oh, I wasn't referring to you about the bawling person, by the way. I was bawling because you were bawling. And there was something so beautiful about you going, what we've made it, a little foil cup that takes 4 hours for us to undo, is not what it's meant to be. There was something so beautiful in that moment about the table and your passion for it. And may we all have that kind of passion for it. And that's the passion and the cringe that I'm talking about. Of, this isn't quite what it's meant to be. Lord, get me more uncomfortable that I might pursue what you have for us more and more. Lord, don't let me settle or adjust myself to what this is, but God, unsettle me and let us strive after you more and more. Let's go there instead. Now, having said that, I love the church. I love all expressions of the church. I absolutely love it. I did have to contain my jumpiness and my moves at the Anglican Women's Conference, but that's okay. I was able to do it, just. But I love all expressions of the church. I go to church on holidays. I love it. We went for an American trip. I went to Toronto, and it was a church like really heavily focused on repentance. And we got out of there and my kid said, oh, that was so heavy. I know, this is the church. Repentance is a vital part of what we do, and had to educate them on that. We went to Washington and there was a mainly African-American church and they're dancing up the aisles with their tithes. Like, yes, let's implement that, please. Maybe not the white gloves, but everything else is awesome here. And the choir went for 45 minutes just singing Praise the Lord with various key changes. It was epic. It was so good. I love every expression of the church that I get to go to. On holidays, when I broke my neck, I said, we've got to go to church. Daz is like, Bron, no. By the end of the service, I didn't realize I was still in the swelling phase. My eyes were closed and I'm like, yeah, I think we better go. I just love all expressions of the church. So I'm not going to church bash this morning. I'm not going to tell you everything that we're doing wrong. I just want to refocus us around why church? And we've definitely just said in that verse, in that passage, that it's so that we don't give up. That's one of the reasons, that we don't give up. Why then is it sometimes church that makes us give up? What is our expectation of church? What is it that we're putting on church that when it's disappointed, we give up? I heard a person say recently, their daughter said that they were hurt by the church. And the dad said, no, you weren't. You were hurt by a person. Name the person. Tell me who the person was that hurt you. Because you can't just leave it as the church. That then becomes a thing that has its own momentum. But the church is full of people and we hurt each other. So by all means, be honest about what hurt you, who hurt you, and let's talk through that. So I want to talk to you about some things that orientate us. And me being who I am, I've put it into a haiku. Church is really great. Not a haiku, an acronym. An acronym called CHURCH. So firstly, C in church stands for Christ, because it is his church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. It. Her. Whatever. Kerry Logan, it is not Kerry Logan's church. Armidale City Church is not her church. The Chapel Collective is not Darren Bennell's church or Bronwyn Bennell's church. It is his church. And as we recognize this, then maybe our thought around who she is will change a little. Because who knows that Kerry's on a pastor's wage, so when she gets older, she's not going to be able to afford Botox. And she will get older and she will get wrinkly. And we're not going to say to Andy, you're a great bloke. But your wife, man, she's struggling, hey. And I don't really know if we, you know, she just needs some real work. Sorry, because this is not a prophecy. I believe in you. We would never say that. We'd never say that. We would never talk like a bride like that. Talk about a bride like that. Or if we did, we really need some heart checks. And nor should we say, I love Jesus, but I don't like his bride. Or just talk down and trash about his bride, because he said, I will build my church. He said he's coming back for her. And we're going to read a really scary scripture in a moment that we need to bear in mind as we talk about the church as well. Do we need to own everything? Absolutely. Do we need to strive for all that God has for us? Absolutely. But we need to make sure that the way we talk about the church is not disparaging on he whose church it is. So Christ is first. Next word, homothumadon. If you've been around me for 2 seconds, you know that I love this word. It's a Greek word. It simply means, homo means same, thumadon means, thymos means passion, that we have the same passion. It's mentioned various times through the book of Acts where they're together of one accord and they go after passionately the same thing. They're rushing along in unison. The idea is orchestral. The idea is a symphony where the Holy Spirit is the great concert master and we're not off doing our own thing, but we're playing our part in different tones, different pitches, different harmonies, to rush along in that beautiful orchestra. And without your triangle, Nikki, it's something is missing. And without your oboe, why would I give you an oboe? Shani, of course you should be playing the keyboard. But without your oboe, something is missing. Dave, without your double bass, something is missing. And we miss out if you're not part of it. The orchestra misses out if we're not all a part of it. But it's not about us and our solo. It's about us and the playing what the Holy Spirit is instructing us to play, rushing along in unison. U is for Eucharist, which obviously starts with E, but it sounds like it starts with U. And Anne Voskamp talks about this, that when we come together around the table, and Kerry talked about it so beautifully last week, that we remember. And she talks about it that we remember, that the members of the body come back together. We remember that we are one together. R is for renewal, where there is less of us and more of him, where we must decrease and he must increase in our gathering. And then C is for cause, that we just go about doing what he wants, that we're about him and not us. And then H is for hold fast and obey everything that I've asked you to do. The best thing about this is that Jesus is first, and then we unite around him and following him. Then we remember that we're part of each other, because as we're following him, we think of ourselves less and less. Then we remember that we're a part of each other, and being a part of each other means that we forget our own preferences more and more. And then we are able to be more effective for his cause and teaching everyone to obey all things. It's this beautiful building block. And if our church has that, those things, which some of them, let's face it, are really dependent on us and not the church, then we are going in the right direction. Now, thinking about that, if you saw me jumping, oh, great first song, such a great first song. I felt like my Sunday school teacher was Sister Raina. We did brothers and sisters back then. Yeah, that was cringe. But it was also great if you forgot someone's name. But Sister Raina, she was my Sunday school teacher, and she would always be up the front on the overhead projector doing the Pentecostal two-step. Does anyone remember the Pentecostal two-step? She must have been fit. I jumped for one verse and had to stop for the rest of the song. But I've never felt more like Sister Raina in that moment. So if you, like, there was a weird lady down the front dancing, yes, amen. But I digress. Okay, so if those things are in play, then it doesn't matter that the first song's jumpy. It doesn't matter that I don't know, what else happened today? Zoe, where was the mess up? Can you share? We don't care about whatever messed up in the band. We don't care that Josh called Seren Surendra, and then Seren introduced himself as Seren, and then we all wondered who was right, Surendra or Josh. we're both right, Seren? Is that both right? Yes. And so, you know, all the things that kind of seem so important just go into the background if we remember that Christ is first, that we're rushing along after him, that we're remembering that we're part of the body, that we're less of us and more of him, we're about his cause, and we're going to hold fast to his teachings. So I just want to take us a little bit, and we'll come to a close shortly, but I want to take us a little bit to kind of like what Kerry did last week around the table, or what you're going to do next week, how we got to where we are. And so I want to take us to the temple, talking about the temple, but from a New Testament perspective, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says this, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another." Laughter already, I love it. That all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division. So this is the point. It's not that we all agree that peanut butter sticks on knives and you should rinse it immediately and wipe it off before putting it in the dishwasher, although you should definitely agree with that. But it's not that we all agree with each other on the song choice, that we all agree with each other on the choice of musical instruments or whatever it might be. It's that you agree with one another. Why? So that there may be no divisions among you. This word is schismata, which we get our word schisms from. That there be no schisms among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. This is obviously as it relates to Jesus, that we've focused on him and we're rushing along with that. He unpacks what he means by it in the context. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Another, I follow Christ. Sounds like the prayer meeting in the church that I grew up in. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? This is Paul writing this, by the way. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you, no one can say you were baptized in my name. And it's almost like he's like saying this and the scribe's writing it down, and then the scribe stops and says, oh, don't forget you baptized the guys in Stephanus's household. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's go to chapter 3. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready. And this is the mark of how he knows that they aren't ready. For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with one another. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? The idea here, and please feel convicted because I do, is that a mark of our maturity is whether we're able to put differences aside, not mention them, and rush along together after Christ. Wow. 5, verse 5. After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Let's just take a beat, because let's not forget Paul wrote this. So who does Paul think is right? Paul. Otherwise he'd change his mind and do something different. So even though Paul thinks he's right, he is more concerned with the unity than with his following. After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the good work that the Lord gave us. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work, for we are both God's workers and you are God's field. And then he changes it up and says, you are God's building. Segue, verse 10. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we have already laid, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. As someone who preaches the gospel, this is something that I hold in just massive regard. I'm like, Lord, please, please let me prepare properly. Please let me pray properly. Please let me read properly. I don't want to just talk on a Sunday and all that just be burnt up because it's useless. Sometimes I feel like that about my jokes, but anyway. Verse 14, if the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. That's the verse I was talking about. If we want to talk about the church, we want to bear this verse in mind as we do and ensure that our words are not destroying the temple. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. There's a verse that we often get this one confused with, which is in chapter 6. It says that, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And I often use that to try and motivate myself to make good health choices to varying degrees of success. But this verse here is talking about us together being the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in us. This is right here. Christ is first, the foundation stone. H, homothumadon, rushing along in the same direction, that we're just going after Jesus Christ, that we have the same passion. The Eucharist, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God? The Spirit of God lives in you. That is doing that renewing work, less of us and more of Him. So time is gone, man alive. Okay, here we go. Can I talk faster? Of course I can. Okay, so the messianic declaration that Peter made was, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter. And on this rock, because the name Peter means rock, he said, you are rock. And on this rock, the revelation that you've just had, I will build my church, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Now, many people who believe in God and love Jesus, they take it to mean that Peter was the foundation, that on that rock, Peter, that God would build his church. That's why he became the first pope, and that's why he was able to name successive, or how it's seen that he named successive popes, and that they carry the word of God. Now we don't read it like that. We read it that you are Peter, and on this rock, the revelation that you had, I will build my church. But regardless, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. All stones are set with reference to him. Also regardless, even though we read it in a certain way, many people read it in the other way, and this is what set up the hierarchy of the Christian church. We inherited a hierarchy and a structure. Now, government and governance and everything like that is really good. And God installs elders and deacons and apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers and evangelists to do his work, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that is all great, and God has set that up. But where we level it into a hierarchy, where some are better than, and then we start to climb a ladder because that's the way that the world works, that is something that God never intended at all for his church. When he poured out the Spirit of God, he intended that we all be part of what he's doing on the earth. You see, the kohol, that's what the Old Testament word was for church, was then became the ecclesia, or ecclesia, some people pronounce it as, in the New Testament. This is always a congregation and a gathering. It's always been a congregation and a gathering. You might say, well, Bron, I can be a Christian at home. Of course you can. But you can't be a congregation and a gathering at home. If you say, well, I just love God and we just love being alone together, me too. Like heaps, don't compare. I love being alone with God. But alone with God means that I am a living stone on my own. And God has set us as a temple to be living stones together, to be built up together. This is the amazing thing about church as the gathering of the people, is that what used to happen was that in pagan society, everywhere they would build a temple and they'd put a big statue of their god in it. Often they would anoint, even at home, their little images that anoint their ears, their eyes and their tongue with oil, and they believed that the spirit of that god in whose image was created would come and inhabit that idol. You and I have been created in the image of God. We are, if you've decided to follow Jesus, at that point his spirit comes and lives in you. You are a Christian. You are a little Christ wandering around in your world. And we are meant to be the church everywhere we go. And then we're meant to be the church when we come together. It's not either or, it's both and. It's necessarily both and. Just as Pastor Kerry mentioned last week, that when Jesus came to earth, he tented among us. And God's desire was always to be with people, to be with his people. He set up that tent, that tabernacle in the desert. And his desire was to come and be with us, and now he is. The tent and the temple were meant to be where heaven and earth meet. And you and I live in that world right now. And you're like, Bron, there's no heaven meeting earth in my life. You are somehow equipped to carry that. We sang it this morning. No, we didn't. Josh read it this morning, that the curtain was ripped and we're now able to enter the most holy place. And as his image bearers, we're able to take the presence of God wherever we go. I was so encouraged by that story, Seren, that all those children coming to know Jesus on the other side of the world, they are the church. They are taking the gospel into their families and into their homes. But we are also the church. Heaven and earth meet. In my flesh, I want to withdraw when people, I find them difficult. Anyone else? Cool. it would be much easier. I'll just like kind of shut you out and we're good now and that's good and now we don't have to have any difficulty. But the church of Jesus Christ is so much more than that. It's working out our stuff. It's even got ways, and you can talk to Pastor Kerry about how to work out our stuff biblically. And it's taking big, bold steps to walk across the room and to love you in spite of whatever's going on. That is the church. And that is why I just want to honour Knags and Charmaine, Mark and Dee. And I know there's probably a bunch of other people who've really been here for the long haul. When you could have just bolted, when you could have withdrawn and said, this is too difficult, too hard, and all of you know who you are. Thank you so much. And this is meant as no slight on people who have moved churches. I just want to say that wherever you go, it will get difficult. If you're in a honeymoon period right now, be rest assured it will get difficult here. And there's going to need to become a point and a time where you say, well, I'm locking in. It is what it is. Let me finish with one story. And if you've heard this before, I'm sorry. My little girl, Katie. Has anyone heard this story before? A bit more information, probably. When she was young, we were doing 21 days of prayer and fasting, and I didn't actually know, but our kids' pastor had decided to let all the kids in on the prayer and fasting. And she'd said, what do you want to pray and fast for? What are you going to give up for this 21 days? So Katie had decided to give up afternoon tea. She was in infants and give up afternoon tea. Now, I don't know about you, but our house and my house when I was at home, when I was a school child, the pantry was England. And when we got home from school, we were invading Vikings to the pantry. Like, you're just so hungry after school. So Kate, also add to that, most kids eat their lunch at recess. And so then you've got the longest time to dinner. And I'm not organized. So we have dinner at like 9 o'clock at night. I'm very European or something, which is definitely not the case, just disorganized. But we had this long stretched out time, and Katie, at the same time as foregoing afternoon tea, began to get these mozzie bites. And we didn't know, but she was allergic to mozzie bites. And she began to welt up. It was like she'd been bitten by a rabid dog. And at that time, we had a rabid dog. So, no, he wasn't rabid, but he was very naughty. And so Kate had, you know, swelled up in all these welts. And we decided to go about putting her into a different bed. She and Lockie were sharing a room at the time. We put Lockie on the top bunk. We put him in his undies. We're like an offering to the mozzies. Like, here, have him. Just leave Kate alone. And but Kate comes in the middle of the night, and it was just that thing when you've got little children, you'll know, where Daz just kind of just got up and tried to stay asleep as he goes into Kate's bed and just drops in and leaves Kate with me. And Kate's like, Mom, I can hear buzzing. There's bees in my room. There's bees in my room. And I said, oh, sweetie, I'm so sorry. That's just mozzies. That's what they sound like. They sound like bees. And she said, why do they only go after me? And I said, oh, Katie, they just love you. I don't know. There must be something in your blood. And she said, no, I know why, Mum. And I said, what, sweetie? She said, I know why they're going after me. I said, what's going on? She said, I'm meant to be fasting afternoon tea, but I've been eating my nerds because I'm so hungry. Nerds are about as big as of hundreds and thousands. They're these tiny little candies that she got for Christmas and had been saving, but in this intense hunger, as an infant's child, was creeping in and having one or two nerds, and thinks that God has sent a plague of mosquitoes to get her. I said, Katie, what are you even fasting for? And she said, I'm fasting because the dog, Doug, I don't want you to put Doug down, and I want to do really well at swimming. Well, from there, Doug ran away and she's never really swum again, so I don't know whose fault that is. But you know, I was able, in that moment, to grab her in my arms and say, oh, Katie, God's not like that. God, God isn't punishing you, baby. God loves you. The fact that you even tried to fast, he loves that. He loves you so much. And I was able to give her a different story and a different narrative about who God is. Church, that is meant who we are meant to be. We're meant to go out to a broken world who has a narrative about who God is and how angry he is at them, and show them who he is and love them and enfold them and say, hey, you might think God is like this. Let me tell you who God really is. Why, church? Because that's who we're meant to be. We're meant to come in here, get refueled, whatever this looks like and whatever it will look like into the future, so that we can go out there and give a different narrative to who God is. Amen? All right, well, you reckon? Okay. Well, we've got a song that we're going to play now. And there's a couple of things that I'd love us to do here. I'll just be really blunt because we've all been there, okay? If you're a trash talker about the church, now's your time to repent. Now's your time to go, oh God, I'm so sorry. You're married to her. You love her. You're coming back for her. How dare I? Let's do that. The other thing is, let's pray for the church. We see her faults. We see her failings. And it's full of people like us. So, of course, it's got faults and failings. So let's pray for the church. But this song that we're going to play is just we're just going to worship. And however you want to pray and worship, let's just do that now.